If you would, turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as we pick up here with the Israelites, they're on the heels of a very tumultuous series of events that really start back in 1 Samuel 4, where they were preparing for war with the Philistines. And they knew they were outmatched, but rather than humbling themselves and crying out and seeking the Lord's favor, instead, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. The Ark of the Covenant was a sign of God's presence, God's dwelling among His people. It was not a holy good luck charm, but that was what they treated it like. And they took it into battle, thinking that they could manipulate God or obligate Him to help them and give them victory. But instead of giving them victory, He actually gave them into the hands of the Philistines. And they lost very badly, with over 30,000 men falling in battle. And things got worse for Israel. The Philistines would oppress them greatly over the next 20 years. They would build fortified cities in Israel's territory. They wouldn't allow Israel to have any iron workers or blacksmiths, lest they sharpen weapons for themselves. Actually, if the Israelite farmers needed their plowshares sharpened, they had to go to the Philistine blacksmiths for help. Things were very, very, very bad in Israel. And it wasn't just because of the oppression. But what was worse was during these 20 years, they constructed idols for themselves. And they built altars to foreign gods. They gave their hearts to those things and became like the nations, just as we were warned against in Deuteronomy 8 that we read earlier, not to become like the nations, not to turn away. But over these 20 years, Israel forgot God. But God had not forgotten them. And we see this in chapter 7, where God raised up Samuel, a man who loved the Lord and loved Israel enough to speak truthfully to them. And He called them to repentance, and He exhorted them to put away those foreign gods and to tear down the altars and return to the Lord with all their heart. And that's where we pick up now in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also among Israel and the Amorites. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. If you were to come over to Beaufort, where my family and I have enjoyed living for the last 6 months, you would find that our family likes to sing, that my wife and our 6-year-old son Joshua and I enjoy singing hymns and popular songs and Christmas songs, and there's no real rhyme or reason to it. It might be in July that we choose to sing a Christmas song, and the odds are we don't even realize we're doing it. But if you spent enough time around us, you'd also find that something is lacking in our singing. Now, it's not, for me, it's voice, because I'm tone deaf. But my wife has a wonderful voice. So what's lacking? What's the problem? Well, the problem is that Stephanie and Joshua and I can all sing the same song, particularly hymns, And all three of us sing different words, and all of us are convinced that we are correct. We're not trying to be contrary. We just tend to not remember the words of songs well. And so we come together and we sing, and sometimes it's a mess. That's not the worst part, though, because sometimes we actually get the words right, but we don't know exactly what they mean. And one of those examples is hymn 457, which we'll sing in a few minutes, "Come Thou Fount." There's a line there that for a long time as a Christian, as a new Christian in my early 20s, I didn't know what it meant, where it says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Here I raise my Ebenezer. Perhaps some of you've wondered, what does that line mean? And it wasn't until I'd been a Christian for a few years that I finally asked a brother who's not much older than me, but much, much wiser, what it means. And he took me to our passage for today, to 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we see Samuel take a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he calls its name Ebenezer, just after the Lord has given them this wonderful victory against the Philistines. And this Ebenezer, which literally translated means a stone of help, is something that serves to remind God's people of his faithfulness, of his goodness, and of his help to them. In this case, God had defeated the Philistines, and this was a landmark victory for them. And that's why Samuel did this, and that's why he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." The stone was a reminder of God's gracious protecting, providing for, and loving his people. Now, this isn't the first time in the scriptures that we see something like this happen. When Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land and God opened up a way for them to cross the Jordan, Joshua built a pile of stones to mark the event, to remind them of God's provision for them. And what's the purpose of it? Is it to be an idol? Is it something that they're to bow down to? Is it to be the center of their worship? No, by no means. Rather, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness in the past. And it serves as a promise that in the future he'll be faithful as well. And perhaps that's why it's fitting for us to observe a time of Thanksgiving together. Thanksgiving Day is, in a lot of ways, the most purely religious holiday that we have left. It hasn't been conquered by Hallmark yet. And so there's still a beauty to it. As we focus our hearts, as we bring our hearts together to look upon God and give thanks for his wonderful gifts, particularly over the past year, Thanksgiving itself really serves as an Ebenezer. It reminds us, as we look back at the history of America, how God provided for our forefathers. They survived despite odds against them. In Thanksgiving, we look back at God's kindness to our nation, both in its founding and even up till today. But not only do we look at it as a nation, but we look at it as an Ebenezer individually. We remember the kindness that God has shown us as individuals every year. He's protected us yet again. Each of us has testimonies that we could look at of how God has helped us this year. And Thanksgiving gives us an opportunity to store up those blessings in our minds and in our hearts. And we know from the character of God that we can look at the fact that God has been faithful in the past, and we can trust him to be faithful in just the same way in the future. That's why we've got to cultivate hearts and attitudes of thankfulness. Thankless people fail to realize the glorious deeds of the Lord. They fail to realize how God has dealt kindly with us. But when we're careful to build for ourselves these Ebenezers, these stones of help where we can say, "Till now, God has helped us," we are reminded of the promises of God to which we can cling. Let's see from Scripture three ways, three areas in which we should recognize and be able to say, "Till now, God has helped us." We recognize first God's protection in our lives, God's protection. Second, we recognize God's provision. And third, God's promise of everlasting love. So first, God's protection. The Bible gives us numerous accounts of God protecting his people. God protected the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines in this passage. He protected them from Pharaoh's army as they crossed the Red Sea. In fact, we can look at the whole Passover event as a great Ebenezer, a reminder and a promise of God's faithfulness to his people. We see there the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt, and things were getting worse and worse. And Pharaoh refused to let God's people go despite warning after warning, despite opportunity after opportunity. And so we see a final plague that was given And that plague was intended to free God's people from Egypt. And that plague was that God would send an angel of death to strike down the firstborn son of every home. But there was a provision, a protection there, that the homes of those who had painted the blood of a lamb on the doorpost would be spared. And so not only in this story does God protect the firstborn of the Israelites, but he protects all of Israel and he frees them from the oppression of Egypt. And how is it appropriate for Israel to remember this event? With a meal that was to serve future generations by ensuring that the story was told and retold so that future generations would know the faithfulness and goodness of God. Time and time again, as we look through Scripture, we see this story told and retold so that God's people would not forget His provision. They would not forget how He had protected them from the hands of Pharaoh. What happens when a people forget what God's done for them? What happens when a people forget the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has protected us? What's the end result of spiritual amnesia? Well, it's what we saw here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that Israel turned away. They turned to other gods. And with those other gods come lots of baggage and worry and insecurity because you don't know who holds your life in His hands. We can look back at Belshazzar and the account of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's son, or some say his grandson. God had shown immense kindness to King Nebuchadnezzar through his servant Daniel. And as a result, he saved Nebuchadnezzar from his own tyrannical ego. And Nebuchadnezzar was greatly blessed by Daniel and by the God of Israel. But by the time his son Belshazzar reigned, he's following in Nebuchadnezzar's footsteps, pridefully, idolatrously leading the country. And what do we see in Daniel? We see this account with Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, this warning that comes and nobody knows how to interpret it. And Belshazzar doesn't know about Daniel anymore. He doesn't know about this man who served Nebuchadnezzar so greatly. The stories of God's grace have not been passed down to him. And so he's ignorant and he is turned away. We see that he doesn't even know who Daniel was. Failure to tell future generations of the wondrous deeds of our God dooms them to make the same mistakes over and over again. And thus we see in Psalm 78, Asaph says, "We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." Why do we tell our children the glorious things of the Lord? Why do we tell them His law? So that they will turn to Him, to trust Him as well. That's why the biblical family structure is so important. We see in Scripture that it is the parent who is to equip the child to know the praiseworthy deeds of God. It's the parent who's to teach their children the words of God's law and to teach them to be obedient, to train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's the church's privilege and the church's commitment to assist the parents in that work. If you want to do something to greatly benefit your children for time and eternity, teach them the good things the Lord has done. Teach them the testimonies of how God has dealt kindly with you in your life, how He has protected you, how He protected Israel, that in their lives they would be able to look to God in the same way. And children, it's your duties to remember those things, to remember the kindness that the Lord has shown to your parents, to your families. Everyone needs those reminders. Look back often to the Scriptures to remember God's protection of His people. Look back at how God protected Israel from Goliath through a young shepherd boy. Look back at how Jesus protected an adulterous woman from the stones of the Pharisees. Look back at how God has protected His people. And not only that, not only look into Scripture, but look into your own life at how God has protected you personally, how He has rescued you from the pit, how He has saved you from your own detrimental decisions. And oftentimes, remembering those things in the future, remembering them will save us from despair and discouragement when we face trials of all kinds. Thus, we can say of God's prior protection, till now the Lord has helped us. Trust in the future protection of God by looking back
at how He's protected you in the past. Second, the Bible calls us to recognize God's provision in our lives. In other words, remember how God has met your needs. We can look all through Scripture to see the amazing ways that God meets His people's needs. We can look at 1 Kings 17, which my son and I have been studying in our quiet times this week. How did God protect Elijah through a drought? He fed him through ravens. Ravens brought Elijah food. Now, is that a myth or is it the word of God? And if God did it for Elijah, how much more can He do it for us today? Do we believe God is able to provide for us in amazing, in miraculous ways today? In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ exhorted His hearers to trust in God's provision. And how did He do it? He said to him, Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In a sense, every time you see the birds of the air, they serve as an Ebenezer, a reminder that God meets their needs. And if He cares for a sparrow, how much more is He looking out for you? How much more is He caring for you? How much more will He provide for you as His children? Look to them. Remember the provision of God. Has God ever failed to provide for you? You know, sometimes He doesn't provide on our schedule or as much as we would like or as quickly as we would like. But He's always met our needs according to His own wisdom. So why is it so many of us spend time fretting about tomorrow? Why is it that we spend time worrying? See, we need to look back and remember that God has provided for us faithfully. Till now, He has been our help and He will continue to be forevermore. One of my dearest brothers in Christ is a farmer. And I was over at his house about 10 years ago. And he had a receipt hanging on his refrigerator, and it was old and it was worn. And it was a receipt that he had gotten when he had delivered corn to be processed. And I said, "Brother, why do you have this displayed out here?" And he smiled and he said, "Because that's an Ebenezer. That's an Ebenezer." And I thought, "Well, how is that an Ebenezer?" And he said, "Well, there's a story to it." And he explained that when he was a young farmer just getting started, every harvest mattered very much. And he had gotten a harvest of corn, and it was a good harvest, and the truck was ready to go. And he tested the moisture limit, the moisture level in the corn, and it had to be within a certain range. And he found that it was too high. And what would happen is the corn would potentially mold, and he wouldn't be able to sell it to the processor. And he was very discouraged, but he got in the truck and he prayed, and he prayed the whole way to the processor, "Lord, would you somehow make this work, somehow provide?" He knew that he couldn't afford to lose his whole harvest, and so he prayed the entire way, although it was unlikely that anything would change. And he got there, and they came out, and they tested it, and it was just below the range it needed to be in. And so he was able to sell the corn. He was able to have the harvest sold. Now, to us, that's a fairly mundane story. But that's exactly what an Ebenezer is, which is when God intervenes in the affairs of everyday life to do things that only God can do. And so that's why it was hanging on the refrigerator, that every day he would look at that and he remembered how God had met his needs and how he could trust the Lord to continue to do so in the future. I trust that for the rest of my friend's life, he will remember how God provided for him in that situation. And you know, so will his children, because they see that on the refrigerator as well. They remember how God had provided for him. Beloved, give thanks for God's provision to you. How has he met your needs this year? How has he provided abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think? Remember those things for in the future when times are leaner, when you're not sure how you're going to pay the next bill. When we went to seminary, it was a struggle for me because we would tour the campus and all I wanted was for somebody to explain the finances of being in seminary because I hadn't been able to figure it out yet. How was I going to go to seminary with a wife and a child and be a full-time student for 3 years? And all I wanted was one student to sit down with me and show me their budget and explain how it worked. But all they would say is, "You know, God just works it out. It just works." And so we had to store up all the Ebenezers that we had had in the past, reminders of God's faithfulness to us, and take those with us to seminary. And after 3 years and many donations, much support from churches and brothers and sisters in Christ, 2 inherited cars later, we made it through seminary. And we were able to say, till now, the Lord has helped us. give thanks for God's provision in the past. And let it be for you an Ebenezer that you can say, and you can say to your children, till now, the Lord has helped us. Finally, Scripture shows us one more type of Ebenezer that we're to recognize. That's the Ebenezer of God's promise of everlasting love. God's promise of everlasting love. Consider the people here in 1 Samuel 7. They've been oppressed by the Philistines, and that's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is that they had turned from the God of Israel to idols. They had gone against everything that they knew was right, and they were worshiping Baal. But God didn't treat them as their sins deserved. He sent Samuel. Samuel went to the people on God's behalf, and they repented, and he made a sacrifice for them. And God saved Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But y'all, that's not the heart of this story. The heart of this story is not God saving his people from the Philistines. The heart of the story is God receiving back his people after they've wandered, after they've turned away. This is a story about God's everlasting love to his people, a people who had once wandered and were now repentant. The great Ebenezer, the great thing for us to remember from this story is that Israel was spared the destruction that comes from worshiping idols. And God showed them grace. One of the beautiful things about the Scriptures is there's a reminder that you can go back. When you've failed, when you've fallen short, you can go back to the Lord. You can return to the Lord. We see it here. Samuel says, return to the Lord with all your heart. Several years ago, I was asked to preach a baccalaureate service for a bunch of high school graduates. And I thought, what do you say to a bunch of students who potentially are going to go and make some of the worst decisions they're ever going to make? What do you say to them? I wanted to say, don't go sin. Don't be dumb. That's what I wanted to say. But as I prayed through it, Lord, what message would be beneficial? And what the Lord laid on my heart was, repent well. Repent well, friends. I encourage them. You're going to make mistakes. You will fall short. Some of you will wander. Repent well. Don't think that God will not receive you back when you come to him with all of your heart. We often are concerned that we've done too much for God to receive us back. We think we can out-sin his grace. What we find in the story is nobody can out-sin the grace of God. Israel had more expectation upon them than anybody else. They had been given the law, and yet they wandered. Yet they turned to idols. What a great sin. And yet God was gracious to them, and they returned to him, and he forgave them, and he protected them. Some of us are likely here, and we wonder, could God forgive how we've wandered? He's seen our lives. He's seen how we've fallen short. He's seen how we've turned away. And we wonder, would he receive us back? And the answer here is a resounding yes. Yes, nobody is beyond the pale of God's grace when we come to him in repentance. When we come to him in faith. And that's what Israel experienced here. God forgave their sins of being a wandering people. And this story foreshadows a greater Ebenezer, the great Ebenezer we see in Scripture, the great stone of help. And what is that? That's the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has promised not to count our sins against us, but poured them out onto the Lord Jesus. And he transferred the merits of Christ to our account, promising to us all that Christ deserved. All that was on his account is credited to us, and he bore the wrath of all that we deserved. The cross is not only where we find redemption, where we find forgiveness with God, but it's his promise to us that if God is willing to give up his own son for us, how much more will he freely give us all things? What a great promise that we have to claim in that. That's what Paul asked in Romans 8:32. If God wouldn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? In other words, God has already given us the most costly gift that he could give. And that's the gift of his son. That's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask this question, how much can I ask from God? Are prayers too big for God? Is there ever a situation too hard for him to intervene? Well, he's already accomplished the most impossible task in all creation, and that was the redemption of our souls. He sent his Son to die for us. How much more will he graciously give us all things? What's your need? What is your need that you come here with today? For some of us, it's a medical issue. And we're concerned what the diagnosis is going to be. For some of us, it's going to be finances. For some of us, it's going to be a wandering loved one. We all come with these burdens. And we have this promise here, the great Ebenezer of the cross. Look to the cross and remember that if God would give us His own Son for our sake, how much more will He graciously give us all things? Give thanks for the cross. The cross is God's promise that just as He loved us in the past, He promises to love us with an everlasting love. As we approach the season of Thanksgiving, store up in your hearts. Use this as an opportunity to catalog the goodness of God and store up in your hearts His past mercies. Remember how He's been kind to you, protecting you, providing for you, and promising you an everlasting love. Remember those testimonies. You won't believe how often I look back at that receipt that I saw in my friend's refrigerator, because I'm reminded of how God exceedingly abundantly met all of His needs. And I trust that the Lord will do so for me as well. Tell your children those things, that they may trust in the Lord, that they may be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Let us be able to say with the psalmist the words of 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise You for Your kindness to us, Your goodness to us. Lord, we can catalog the history of our life and how You have met all of our needs. Lord, we've never gone without those things that are needful to us. God, You have provided all that we need. You've protected us and You've promised us to love us with an everlasting love. Lord, we thank You for the Ebenezers of our life, the testimonies that we have of how You've protected us and provided for us. And Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the redemption that we see in the story of a people who had forgotten You and were able to turn to You. They were able to turn away from their sin and You received them with everlasting love, with open arms. Lord, God, would You give us the confidence, Lord, that no one is beyond the pale of Your grace. No one can out-sin the love that we find in Christ. God, let us return to Him. Any who are far away, return to Him with all their hearts. Lord, would this be a season, a holiday season, where our faith would be strengthened as we realize and remember the goodness of our Lord to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.